you go.
Thank you, Josiah. It's all right. I forgot his name this morning. And I've known him for years, Joel. And one of these senior moments that we get from time to time. Just tell you a little bit about, I'm in the process of writing my third volume, It Shall, on Neelam's history. It will be finished at the end of this year. But the first two, volume one, deals with the history of the Pentecostal movement worldwide. It also gives my controversial view on why the Welsh revival was not a blessing as far as Welsh-speaking Wales was concerned. I give my reasons for it in the book. You'll trace the history of Elim, and one remarkable fact that within 13 years of the establishment of the Elim Church, the Elim organization booked out the Royal Albert Hall on 17 occasions in 1 year. That was 1928. And it was filled to capacity. It then had a seating capacity of 10,000. And they filled it on each occasion. From 1929 to 1935, they hired the Crystal Palace and had for a day each year and had 15,000 in attendance. And in 1928, the organization was only 13 years old. You'll read about the great miraculous campaign that George Jeffreys held in Birmingham in 1930, where they filled the then Bingley Hall that seated 17,000 people. They filled it twice a day for a fortnight, and it had been in the ice rink in Sparkbrook that seated 5,000 before then, and in the town hall before that. Marvelous. And there were three churches established in Birmingham with congregations in excess of 1,000. You'll read all about that in the first volume. In the second volume, I defy anyone to read my last two chapters without tears flowing down your cheeks, because the last two chapters deals with the martyrdom of our missionaries in Zimbabwe in 1978. And I knew all of them except one. I used to sing a duet with Mary Fisher from Caerphilly and Roy Lynn, who was martyred along with his wife and three-week-old baby, Pamela Grace. Roy was in college with me, and we stood together in the choir and sang Stamp Hill's famous song. And the last verse says, "If I should die on some foreign field someday, 'twill be no more than love demands, no less could I repay." And he sang those words standing next to me. There you are. I better stop it or else I'll burst into tears myself. These two books, are the first one, I now own the publishing rights as well as the copyright. So I've had the first volume reprinted. They are £15 each, but you can have both of them for £23. I've only got three copies with me of each, so first come, first serve. Okay. I am fascinated by the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, we comprise of people of all color, of all languages, of all backgrounds and personalities. And I'm proud today to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is far too much subjectivism in the church today. We talk, and some of the songs we sing are all to do with how I feel and about me and my feelings, etc. Well, we are part of a body, my friends. We are part of a church this morning, and that means that we are, that God has not only saved us individually, but he has saved us to bring us into cooperation with a whole host of people all over the world who know and own the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal Savior. And whatever you may hear, Islam is not the fastest growing religion in the world, and it certainly isn't the biggest. The biggest is Christianity, and we are the biggest and the strongest community of religious people throughout the whole world. I believe in the church. Do you? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16. Local churches are important because although the Bible, when Jesus said, I will build my church, he was speaking about the church universally. The church really exists in a local concept. And so we need to find our place and position within the local body. There are three analogies, more than three, but three I will mention this morning. The body, the building, and the bride. There are three great body passages in the New Testament. The first is Romans chapter 12, where we read of the variety of the body, different ministries within the body. Then there is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we read of the importance of individual gifts within the body. The hand needs the foot as much as the eye needs the ear. We are all part of the body of Christ. And whatever part God has called you to be, that is what he wants you to be. I remember somebody saying to me on one occasion when I was about to go into Bible college, he said, Maldwyn, be yourself. Don't try to be anyone else. Well, I took his advice. I wish I hadn't. Because it led me into more trouble than I could possibly begin to imagine. But there you are. You know, people are wonderful, aren't they? I could keep you here all day, and perhaps you'd get more enjoyment out of me telling you about various characters I've come across in church life over the years than others, and some of the things that people do and say in church would make you chuckle. But the fact is that we are individuals, and yet God has brought us together as one body. We had a lady in our Porth church. Her name was Lottie, and we called her Humbly Beseech, because every time Lottie would get up to pray, she'd say, Lord, we humbly beseech thee. So she was known as Humbly Beseech Thee. And I could multiply that by tales of many others. Lovely to see Mr. and Mrs. Gregory from the Rhondda. I'm there's two parts of me, culturally and language-wise. I am a North Walian and very proud of it. But I was brought up in the Rhondda, and I was saved through the Elim Church in Porth, and know the Bush Mission Clydach Vale very well, the old Bush Mission, the place that had no electricity, and we went and had service in candlelight. But that was okay to me, because in North Wales we had no electricity anyway, so I was brought up in candlelight. There you are. The most significant factor concerning the analogy of the body as it refers to the church is that we are members one of another. The New Testament people, New Testament believers, were hungry for fellowship. You know, there are some people that believe in a churchless Christianity. I don't go for that at all. It's great to have your services online, but I want to speak against online Christians today, against the philosophy that drives them. We are people of God. We are members of the body of Christ, and that means we need to see each other. We need to rub shoulders with one another. We need to pray together, face to face, and to, don't you agree with me? Well, you obviously do, because you were here. The first time I ever preached on this text, I've only ever preached on it four times, was in 1978, when I was asked to speak at our conference in Clacton in Essex. And I was struck by two books, one with the intriguing title, Cinderella with Amnesia, written by Michael Griffiths. And he took the line that the church was meant to be a beautiful princess, but she was like Cinderella in the ashes, for having forgotten what she ought to be. And folks, the Church of Christ must develop and grow, okay? I was deeply impressed by another book written by David Watson, I Believe in the Church. These are out of print, but, go into Google, see if you can get them. They are worth getting. They both argued strongly that whilst Jesus clearly had in mind the universal church when he uttered the words, I will build my church, that in universal church exists in local conscription in cities, urban conurbations, towns and villages throughout the whole world. They both spoke strongly about the unity of the church. Unity does not mean uniformity. God never intended us to be exactly alike. People said to me in one church, if only we could get another pastor like you. I said, God help you, you don't need another one of me. One is quite enough. Doesn't mean uniformity. But it does mean unity. God never intended that we should be as alike as peas in a pod. And the beauty of the chosen 12 were their differences. When one thinks about it, the 12 disciples were a rich mixture of characteristics, political polarization, temperament, and regional backgrounds. Well, I am Welsh through and through. I only support two teams, Wales and whoever's playing England. Politically, well, I'm leaning. Which way am I leaning? To the left. Politically, that's how I am, and always will be. And there you are. But the fact is that whatever our political, national, and racial backgrounds may be, the Spirit of God somehow comes upon us and unites us so that our differences are not obstacles to our fellowship together. Amen? If we look at the calling of the disciples by Jesus in Matthew 10, we cannot help but be surprised at the choice of people that he made. There were two in particular, Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. It would have been like the most extreme member of Plaid Cymru sitting down and having a meal with Nigel Farage. It was. He chose people. You know, he chose Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. That was an astonishing pairing. The Zealots were a small band of political outlaws. They were ardent nationalists who considered the liberation of their country the most important thing in life. They detested the occupying Romans and would have gladly surrendered their lives to expel the hated oppressors. Any compromise with the army of occupation was considered to be an act of treason. And any attack launched against the people who assisted the enemy was considered justifiable. So for Simon the Zealot to live with and help Matthew the tax collector, well, was incredible. Matthew had sold himself to the Romans, and worse than that, had become one of those detestable men who made the Jews pay taxes, which zealots considered illegal. Matthew was a traitor, a man who was seen to betray his own people. It is quite amazing that Jesus should have chosen these two men to work together in the same team. And you know what's more amazing is that they did it. They worked together. And then what about Thomas and Peter? Peter was an enthusiast. He would have made a great Welshman, he really would. He acted first and thought after. He suffered from foot and mouth disease. Every time he opened his mouth, he put his great big fisherman's foot right in it. He was the impulsive man. He would knock down a building and then wonder why on earth he had done it. Thomas was the steady man, the thinking man, who carefully contemplated every action. Peter would burn down a building while Thomas was looking for a match. Peter had his foot constantly on the accelerator. Thomas's foot was steadily on the brake. These two men ordinarily would have driven each other nuts. But somehow the love of Christ unified their hearts. One of the first friends I met in Bible college was Bob MacDonald. He came from the city of jute, jam, and journalism. Anybody know where that is? No? Dundee. Famous for its jams and marmalades, for its for jute, for sacking, and of course for journalism. And Bob was a quiet, to this day, a quietly spoken, very gracious Scotsman. And me, full of, well, Welsh foolhardiness, we were opposite in so many directions. But to this day, he remains a close and valued friend. And you know what this shows us is that the Church of Jesus Christ is comprised of people of totally different backgrounds, nationality, ethnicity, temperament, and culture. We sometimes make too much of the issues that would divide us and not enough of those that would unite us. This morning we rejoice in the fact that despite our differences of opinion, despite our different political views, despite the differences in age, nationality, culture, color, employment, and education, we are one in Christ. Amen. I went to Porth Grammar School. I wasn't clever enough to go to Porth County. Mr. Gregory here on my right went to Porth County. He was brighter than me, and still is, I dare say. But we are one in Christ. Now, looking to the second one, the building. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds it. In biblical thinking, salvation is not merely plural, but Christians, salvation is not merely singular, sorry, but Christians are brought together as living stones and put together in a new building in which God is to be worshipped, a new and glorious structure. The glorious truth that we encounter this morning is that God is still building his church. Amen? Still building it. Nothing quite as ugly as a building site with scaffolding and cranes and stuff all over the place. But then you see the finished building. Wonderful. You reserve your judgment until the project is completed. It is then that you will be able to see the finished building and admire its beauty and the genius of the architect. However good a local church may be, it is not the finished article. The reason for that is that it is comprised of sinful, fallible people like you and me. My pastor, Willie Evans, told me on one occasion when I was complaining to him, "Maldwyn, if you ever find the perfect church, please stay out of it, because it will cease to be perfect once you've joined it." You know, we're all a work of progress, in progress, aren't we? Christians are a strange bunch of people. I think that I shall never see a church that all it's meant to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, a church where deacons always deacon, none is proud and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Some churches perfect there may be, but none of them known to me. But still I'll work and pray and plan to make my own the best I can. The recent worldwide pandemic has had a huge impact on the local church, especially in the USA and here in the UK. So many churches went online via YouTube or Zoom that it gave church members an opportunity to see what other churches were like in the locality. Some benefited hugely from this, whilst others saw their congregation slashed. There has come into being that was unknown in former ages. Such a person proclaims loudly that they are Christians, but they are churchless. They have developed the habit of staying home to watch the service online. They roll out of bed at 10, have a quick breakfast and join the church service at 10:30 while still in their pajamas. The online service does a great deal of good for those who are aged and infirm. But the reality is that those people would give anything to be present with the people of God in a regular church service. John Stott wrote, "We are not only Christian people, but we are church people. We are not only committed to Christ, but we are also committed to the body of Christ. At least I hope so. I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian, for the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community being worked out in history and to be perfected in a future eternity. It is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, that is, the world, people for his own glory. The church is a bride. If the church universal is the legacy of Christ to this broken world, it must also be understood that such a project is to be enhanced and beautified. I married above my station. She was stunning and still is. I can see her now walking down the aisle. I felt relieved because the registrar hadn't turned up and I had to wait an hour and a half, wondering what on earth was going on, but finally she came down the aisle. Long blonde hair. When I first met her, she had a long black coat that went down to her ankles, and by, I fell in love immediately. And you know, I have that picture in my mind. It's indelible there. It was there the day she collapsed and had a ruptured ectopic pregnancy, was rushed into hospital and stopped breathing, and her heart stopped beating for 4 whole minutes. And I almost lost her. But God was gracious. And 5 years later, we had the first of our 3 children, which in itself was a miracle. But I will always have those 2 pictures in my mind. Her in the black coat coming into Graham Street in Birmingham to the service there, and her on a wedding day. Beautiful, beautiful bride. And you know, friends, God's purpose and intention is to make us beautiful. And we do that by helping others, by helping to... I suffer with Parkinson's and have done now for 9 years. And I have to have assistance. Sometimes my wife, as she did this morning, has helped me put my socks on. And we need to help each other. There will never be a perfect church, but the church must have a goal. Michael Griffiths wrote, "The church's goal is to become the beautiful and perfect new society, the new utopia brought into existence by God himself." Certainly, she is far from perfect now, but she will be perfect when the Lord returns. But we need to strive towards perfection. The Church of Jesus Christ must be beautiful, and her holiness must be a visible and attractive perfection. The people of God are meant to be good to look upon. New Testament goodness is to be a gorgeous goodness that delights the eyes. I will close with the words of Frank Viola in his book Reimagining the Church. He based these words on the epic speech of Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream. The last 4 stanzas are my own, not Viola's. He says, "I have a dream that one day the Church of Jesus Christ will rise to a God-given calling and begin to live out the true meaning of her identity, which is the very heartthrob of God Almighty, the fiancé of the King of Kings. I have a dream that Jesus Christ will one day be head of his church again, not in pious rhetoric, but in reality. I have a dream that groups of Christians everywhere will begin to flesh out the New Testament reality that the church is a living organism and not an institutional organization." My own words now. "I have a dream that the members of the body of Christ will dwell amongst a company of people where they are not judged by the size of their bank balance, but by the visible outworking of the grace of God in their own lives. I have a dream that the Church of Jesus Christ will return to the purity and pattern of the New Testament church, where the Spirit allowed restricted freedom and where the gifts of the Spirit are in evidence. I have a dream that the Ealing Pentecostal Church, of which you and I are a part, will once again declare and demonstrate those truths that our forefathers proclaimed and revealed so powerfully. Those words encapsulated in the 4-square gospel message: Jesus Christ, the Savior, Healer, Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Coming King. I have a dream that the church will no longer think in terms of holding its own, but of reaching out into the world with a passion to save lost sinners, a worldwide vision of evangelism and mission that our friends and colleagues gave their lives to declare. I have a dream today. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Maldwyn, for inspiration and challenge this morning. I'm just going to ask you to pray for us as a church. We want to be our part of what God is doing in the world. We want his kingdom and his will to be done as Elam Aberystwyth, don't we? Yes. Don't we? Yes. And so I'm going to ask Maldwyn to pray for us that we would continue to become more what God wants us to be as a local church.
Thank you, Joel. Father, I thank you for this amazing church. I spoke in the first service of its checkered background and beginning, but Lord, you are making of this local church a strong, healthy, and blessed church. I pray, Lord, especially regarding the facilities, I pray that a door will be opened for them in which they can go into a larger building and thus make a greater impact upon this amazing town. Thank you, Lord, for Joel's efforts and vision concerning the Welsh language. And we pray your blessing upon this great church, in Jesus' name, amen.